one more time about this great salvation, and I'd like to ask you to really listen and to get your mind cleared of everything that's distracting you and what you have to do this afternoon and what you're going to cook and all that stuff. We all have that to put up with, and I'll tell you there's so much confusion in the world that nothing is simple anymore. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're glad to see visitors here and people from out of town. Somebody, I think this couple, you have not been here before. Well, we're glad you're here. And trust that the Lord will say something to you that you can carry over to next week. I want you to think with me out of a passage of Scripture in Hebrews, and you might want to turn there, and you may not. We're not going to stay in Hebrews. We're going to go all over the place this morning. The Lord helping us. There's a sentence or a question in the Epistle to the Hebrews that says in chapter 2, I want to read three verses quickly. For this reason, we must pay the much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. Now, the other one says, lest we let it slip away. Now, it isn't going anywhere. I want to tell you the truth is eternal. Let me say that to you again. You didn't hear me. It is not going to move. It is eternal. But the meaning of that is there that lest we drift away from the things that we've heard. And the next verse said, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I want you to hear that now. I want you to listen to me. I heard a good teacher say that on a tape. Are you hearing me? So I said, that gives me liberty to say, are you hearing me? The question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And we won't need to go into the rest of it because I want to center in around that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews is written because they had crossed over from religion to reality. They had crossed over from Judaism to Christianity, but were about to go back into Judaism. You know, there are multitudes of people who have to have something tangible in their worship. They've got to have something they can see, some emotional thrill, something visible. And it's a faith experience.
Yeah.
See, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that I'm safe in saying this. You know, you need to be very careful for it lest you brag. You know, sometimes you just brag too soon. But I'm persuaded to believe that I and most of you have arrived at a position of faith that if we never saw another miracle, if we never heard another sermon, see, now we will. But if I didn't ever know any more than I know now, I never experienced anything beyond what I experienced, my hope is built. And my heart is fixed. I shall not be moved. I said, we need to be very careful and then conclude that confession by saying, it's Christ in me, by the grace of God, I am what I am, in Him, we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
It's in Him. Now, these people had heard this great salvation, and some of them had been eyewitnesses to some of the things that had happened. It was written before A.D. 70. Now, what this great salvation consisted of to those folks, it was the last word of God, it was the word in flesh, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was better than angels. It was better than Moses. It was a better rest than that Joshua spoke of. He was a great high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And that's just one of the most wonderful things that you can ever delve into. It was a new ministry. It was a new covenant. It was a more perfect sacrifice. It was a new and living way. It was boldness to approach the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. It's an unshakable kingdom and an unchanging Christ. Now, you better say amen. See, that's what you and I are walking in, and that's what these people had begun to walk in, but because of persecution. Let me say that to you again. America's been blessed because we have not been persecuted, but we do not know what is ahead. How many of you have heard David Wilkinson's tape, The Last Days of America? Raise up your hand. Let me see if you've heard it. The rest of you need to hear it. My sister bought 50 copies of it and gave it to everybody, to the first 50 people that she saw that she thought would hear it, and perhaps we need to do that. I couldn't follow you home and make you hear it, but I want to tell you, friends, these are perilous times. I said, these are perilous times. They're wonderful times. Because no matter what's happening to the world, Zion is being built up. In the words of David Wilkinson, Zion is being built up. And our hopes are not dimmed. I'll tell you, I'm excited. I said I'm excited. about what I see in God's Word and what I feel in my own body and in my own spirit and my own hope. Now, this is presented to the people about what the things they've heard. They'd heard these things, all that list I read to you. And then they say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the word neglect there, or the word escape there, has a double meaning. This book, written just before, or sometime in 2 or 3 years before A.D. 70, and most Christians, and I wouldn't want to ask you to show your hands, but a lot of folks don't know what happened in A.D. 70. But in A.D. 70, the Roman army seized Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, plowed up the ground on which the temple was built, laid level the whole system. And the reason was, now hear me, the reason was that Jesus had fulfilled all that that old system had pre-shadowed. The rabbis that had their heads on right in the Old Testament said, when Messiah comes, all blood offerings will cease. Well, Messiah came, and they kept doing their religious thing because tradition was deeper in their hearts than truth. But persecution made them think, if this is so wonderful, then why are they enjoying life as usual and we are being persecuted? Let me tell you this, and now you won't want to hear it, but it's true anyway. The church is always stronger in tribulation and persecution than it is in times of prosperity. And what prosperity won't do to build character in you, adversity will do.
Amen.
We pray better in trouble. We seek God more in hardship and heartache than we do in prosperity and happiness. And I know that that's the truth. Now, Jesus had fulfilled it all, but they loved religion and ritual more than they loved truth and reality. So they stayed on trying to get more. They did, back in the temple ways. The temple was standing because they had to have something they could see. Now, how are we going to escape that, the writer was saying, and what the writer knew about what was happening in A.D. 70, we don't know. We don't even know who the writer is of the book of Hebrews. Used to say it was Paul, but scholars say it couldn't be Paul. And I say, who cares? The truth is there for us. Now, how can we escape what's going to happen when this thing is destroyed, and how can we escape the wrath of God? Now, whether or not we want to face up to it, friends, we don't hear this much because we don't want to hear it. It may be preached, but we don't hear it. You know, you can hear and not hear. But the wrath of God is as real as the love of God. And whether you and I want to face up to it or not, there are two groups of people on the earth today. They're either saved or lost. They're either heirs of God or they're heirs of the wrath of God. And the only way that salvation will ever be experienced is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved except that name. And you know that scripture from Philippians. Now, how are we going to escape the destruction of Jerusalem, and how are we going to escape the lake of fire? Oh, people don't want to hear that, you know. And I don't know what the lake of fire is. I don't want to get in it. Jesus said, early in the Gospels, he said, come and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And then he talked about a lake of fire that had been designed for the devil and all of that bunch. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, we're not out of that bunch. I trust all of you have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the message is still timely. Now, the only way, the only name, there's just one way. You've seen those signs. We used to have all kind of signs and bumper stickers, you know. We kind of outgrew some of it. But one way, pointing up, you know. And there is one way. It was a good saying. There's only one way that men can be saved. Now, I want to look at each word of this question, though, which applies to all of us in every age who proclaim the name of Christ in salvation. That's one thing good about the Bible. See, every word is to everybody. Had you ever thought about it? When it says we, it means us. It says us, it means us. And when it says they, it means the other bunch. Isn't that simple? Now, we've talked at length about this great salvation, and I just want to just review a little bit of it. But by the propitiation, the satisfying of the Father's indignation and offense at sin, Jesus' blood was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Romans 3:25, you need to look. I'm not going to stay there, but you need to write it down or get a tape or something. I'm telling you, you will never learn anything in your life as valuable as what it is to be saved. What all's involved. But he said to the epistle and the Romans, he said, God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation. He displayed him publicly. Where did he display him publicly? He displayed him publicly on that cross outside Jerusalem. Man, that was the crossroads of the world. It was a high place. And he didn't do it in a secret, in a corner. Paul said, his thing wasn't done in a corner. Publicly, he displayed him as a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, Paul says, but for the sins of the world. And then 1 John 2:2 says he is a propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Now listen to this, friends. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a very difficult thing to explain, but it's a gift that satisfies the offense of one person of another. Now we must understand, see, that the Father accepted the propitiation or salvation could never have been effected. That's the first step. Everybody see that? It was enough. It settled the sin question. Sins are not covered. They are forgiven and canceled. We are new creatures. He put them in the sea of forgetfulness. And somebody said, put up a sign, no fishing. Leave them there. See, we fight guilt because we think about things we have done. But Jesus has forgiven us, and we have a great high priest who ever lived to make intercession. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father to plead every sin case that we put in front of him. Oh, hallelujah. We're free from the bondage of sin. Now, then because of the perfection of God's plan, and it is wonderful, he not only sent Christ as the full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice to die for our sins and the sins of the world, but he brought Jesus up from the dead. And Paul wrote to Romans and he said he was delivered up because of our transgressions, and then he was raised up for our justification. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He died for our sanctification. He died for our iniquities. He died for our sins, but God raised him up for our justification. Brother, you could preach a week on that. Then for our sanctification, he sent forth his own spirit that so that those who would hear the gospel would be quickened from the death of sin and made alive unto the righteousness of God. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, you who were dead in sin, he has quickened. That means give life to. He has given life to and has raised us up. Are you ready for this? And caused us to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. And friends, when we go around complaining all the time and muddy grubbing and we can't make it and we can't help it and we can't keep a good confession and we can't do what God has called us to do, it is an affront and an insult to the great gospel of God. Well, you may as well say amen. I want to tell you something. If you are raised up and seated together with Christ in heavenly places, we need to act like it. Now, when the Holy Spirit in ours, the agent of our sanctification, quickens me, see, I'm born again. I'm not what I used to be. I'm born again. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again of a living hope, of an imperishable seed. And Christ is the only imperishable seed. He's the only one to taste death and never die. He's imperishable. He's incorruptible. And we're born again of that same seed. Aren't you tickled for that? Now, because of all of this, then, I am reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. We went into that. I'm redeemed from sin, and not only separate from the corruption that's in the world through lust, I have a new nature. I am a new creature. You see, I'm in the world, but I'm separate from the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, are we? I sometimes wonder. You know, do I buy this because my flesh says you need it? Or do I eat this because my flesh says I'm hungry? Or do I tell this because it's a juicy morsel? And that's no spirit of God in me. See, that's the spirit of lust. Come on. Don't look so innocent. But we have this great salvation. See, provision has been made for us to live above the world. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Now, because of the completeness of God's plan, the church is glorified. We've been in that the last couple of Sundays, and we won't talk about it much, but 1 Corinthians 3 says that we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. That is, we see a reflection of the glory of the Lord, and seeing it, we are changed from glory to glory. And that is real liberty. See, we're changed from glory to glory. He's changing me. He's changing me. That the love of God may be seen in me from glory to glory. He's changing me, and that is the true liberty that 2 Corinthians 3 talks about. Now, we know that there's a final glorification that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, when this vile body would receive a body incorruptible, and we've been through that. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior who will transform this vile body into glorious body like His body. That's the final glorification. Now, this glory concept, now listen to me very carefully, the glory concept, the true glory concept will ripen and mature in the soul of the truly but redeemed believer. You know, when something ripens, it starts one color and it changes. And when something matures, it starts one size and shape and changes into another. I was listening to Brother Ern Baxter, and there's no theologian in the world that I think is any greater theologian or minister or speaker than Ern Baxter. He said when the charismatic movement first started, and he's 70 years old, so he was in the middle of it, and I'm almost 70, and I was in the middle of it, but I didn't know him. He sure didn't know me, but I remember experiencing the same thing that he talked about. He said we would sit in big meetings with all denominations and clap our hands and have the greatest time and beat our tambourines. And our thought was, this is the glory of God. And we're going to move into bigger meetings and louder noises and bigger tambourines. And everybody's going to get their tambourine. And they did. And there's nothing wrong with that, friends. But that is not the glory of God. And the reason why it's not the glory, we do it because we are in the presence of God. And we were in dry troughs for so long. And when we came to where there was a drink of water and living water, we got excited. I am still excited. And I love to shout. And you can hear me now and imagine how much noise I can make. And you get in the third world countries when they begin to shout, and you haven't heard any shouting until you get to where that's the real joy of living. But nonetheless, I want to remind you what John said. Now listen. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. As of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. There's only one glory for the church to demonstrate, and that's His glory. We beheld His glory, and the world has a right to behold His glory in us. And His glory in us that the world will observe will not be tamarinds. We get together and celebrate it ourselves, but when we go out, as He went out where they needed Him, where there was sin and sickness and demonic activity and discouragement, all of these things that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, the glory, now listen, that they saw on Him was the ability of love, the ability of the Father, the demonstration of the power, the quiet dignity of salvation that was working in a corrupt world. And brother, when I see Him cutting the limbs down in my rose garden, everything but God's glory rises up in me. In the 6 day a week experience that we have, many times, friends, we don't display that glory. And I'm not sure that there's any prescribed way that every fits every situation. You know, I just don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know that if Christ, now listen to this, if Christ sees us in hell, if God sees us in heavenly places in Christ, then the world has a right to see Christ in us in earthly places. Now that's the glory. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some says there's a glory for the heavenly body, there's a glory for the sun, and a glory for the moon, and then there's the glory of the spiritual body. And you're not only a flesh body, friends, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have an obligation to behave that way. You may be tired of hearing it. How many of you? Well, I won't ask you. You're back today, so hallelujah for that. But you have to agree with it. It is a great salvation. Isn't it a great salvation? Don't you feel good about being saved? Anybody in here that's not saved, contemplate being saved. I mean, it's a new life. Glory. I mean, old things are passed away and all things are new. And the things I used to like to do, I don't like to do. The things I didn't used to want to do, that I want to do. We see everything through a different pair of glasses when we're saved. And it is great. Now, it's found in us, the salvation, in the church, the true redeemed church. And it says we're dead to sin and bondage. And we're alive to life and health and strength. We're dead to that old world, that old life, and alive to it. How many of you? Well, I won't ask you. But you know, some of us, were involved in various kinds of sins of the flesh. Some of it came in bottles. Some of it came in needles. Some of it might have come in pills. Some of it might have come in the adulterous bedroom. I don't know what your problem was. But how many of you, when you see it, you say, oh, God, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Some of you might be proud. I don't know. It's none of my business. I don't care to know. But whatever you see that you were, aren't you glad by the grace of God that you found a better way?
Amen.
Salvation is the greatest need of mankind and the greatest gift of God to mankind. The truest miracle, the greatest miracle in the world, how that a man can be born again, a woman can be born again, and he can walk away from a filthy pile of sin and walk out smelling like a rose into a new life. It's a great salvation, isn't it? Now, be reminded that God's glory in Christ was what John said we beheld. We saw it in him, full of grace and truth. Well, the glory that the world should see in us is full of grace and full of truth. Now, if the glory of Jesus is that way, and he is in us, and we are in him, and he has raised us up, it would profit us to look very carefully at what we are doing, and in the passages that have to do with the glory of being changed from glory to glory, being changed from glory to glory. Paul says, you are being changed from glory to glory. We need to look at that and say, well, I'm walking in more of his glory today than I was yesterday or last month. And see, I am growing. Paul says that he will present you to the Father as a spotless bride if you continue. I have a wonderful book a friend of mine gave me, and it says failure is never fatal. Now listen, fatal is never fatal, and success is never final. It's keeping on that matters. It's continuing that makes the difference. You see, we all fail, and it's never fatal. We get some winners, and that's never final. There's never any place to quit from glory to glory. There's a verse of scripture in Peter's epistle. It says this. It says, by precious and exceedingly magnificent promises, he has given us the things we need. I'm paraphrasing it. In order to be made partakers of his divine nature. How many of you have ever heard that? I didn't say it right. I want to get through, so I don't think here. But he has, by precious and exceedingly great promises, he has caused us to become partakers of his divine nature. And Paul said to Romans that we are to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son. Now, the passage in Hebrews 2 that we start out with said we need to pay the more careful attention to the things we've heard. It's really amazing, and I'm as guilty as a dog. Don't ever say I don't ever, ever, ever let me give to you any holier than thou concept. I ain't got it. I really don't want it, because I don't trust people that come on like that. Put yourself at the top of the needy. But how often we've heard sermons in churches, on tapes, on television, on radio, in big crusades, and somebody would ask us 2 hours later, what did he preach about? I ain't going to say the rest of it. Has that ever happened to you? That says one thing clearly, that we didn't pay much heed to it. Well, we won't belabor that point, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, let me say this to you. The world that you and I live in is full of confusion. It's filled with compromise, conflict, and wickedness. We're in it, but we're not of it. Now, that's John's words. We are in it, but not of it. But a great deal, now listen, a great deal of discipline and demonstration and determination is required for you and me to be what Jesus died for us to become.
Amen.
See, the great thrust in the church today is holiness.
Amen.
Holiness of lifestyle has nothing to do with how long you wear your hair or your dress. Holiness of lifestyle. Now, if the scripture says, well, is it a great salvation?
Yes.
It is a great salvation. You know, real Christians have more fun accidentally than the devil's crowd does in 2 weeks on purpose. I heard Carl Alcorn say that God's people can live in a nice house and drive a good car, can give tithes and offerings and serve God cheaper than the devil's crowd can go to hell. I mean, there are so many advantages to being saved. The whole Bible is full of it. It's a great salvation. God has taken something that was on a dung heap and has raised it up and caused it to wear a garment of praise and a garland of thanksgiving. I mean, I see it on your faces. I'm in it. I know what I'm talking about. Even when the times are darkest, you can still rejoice in the goodness of God. Now, how shall we escape if we don't do something about what we've heard? See, even Sunday school, as poor and weak as this is, ought to make a difference in your life. It makes a difference in my life. I think, my Lord, I got to walk this out next week. I've got to behave myself. My. Nobody's going to hear you if what you say and what you do doesn't line up. Two things to escape. The onslaught of AD 70 and the wrath of God. Now, listen, friends, AD 70 has come and gone.
Amen.
That is over. But time and eternity are in our being. We are now heirs of God. We are now the sons of God. Well, John said that. Don't look at me so strange. He said, beloved, what manner of love God has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God? And we are.
Yes, yes.
To as many as believed him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. We're heirs of the Father. I had a fit, sure enough, down there in Uganda when they began to sing that. We're heirs of the Father. Woo! I said, on the other side of the world, and all these precious black people that had a bamboo church to meet in with a dirt floor, and they were rejoicing because they were heirs of the Father. It was wonderful. Joint heirs with the Father. We're kingdom. We're family. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that wonderful, friends? This great salvation.
Yes.
This is now. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the danger, the problem. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Do you hear me? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, by wicked men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. And some of it's in pulpits. There's a great apostasy, friends, in many big denominations. Deny the virgin birth, deny the power of the blood, deny miracles, deny the gifts of the Spirit, deny Pentecost. And, you know, I heard somebody went to a church not long ago and this person said, I don't know what they went for. And I used to tell my people in my Sunday school class, if it's nothing more than this happening, it isn't worth dressing up and going over there for. And we did dress up. Remember the days of the hats and the gloves? They all had to match. The glove cost $1, you know, remember? Had to match. And we dressed up like peacocks and went over there every Sunday morning. And I'd go anticipating and come back mad. You know, God has had a long had a spoon in my soul all my life. You know, even when you're drinking and carousing and all that kind of mess, you're hungry for God and you want something better. Has that ever been your experience? Men suppressing unrighteousness in truth, trying to keep it down in unrighteousness, is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the passage in Hebrews 2 says we need to pay attention to what we've heard. Well, what have you heard? You've heard that you've been adopted, you've been reconciled, you've been redeemed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. We are now children of God, and we need to act like that. You know, my mother used to say when I'd go, I said, now remember who you are. Did you ever tell that to your kids? No? We need to. When they go off and act ugly, they're a disgrace to you. You go off and act ugly, we go off and act ugly, we're a disgrace to the Father. Now, if our convictions then are really solid, but I start to, it takes a lot of guts, grit, grace, discipline, determination to walk out this call. If our convictions are solid in the gospel, if our commitment is strong, and if we are in the Word, now let me tell you something, don't pay attention to a bunch of gimmicks. There's too much how to do it. There ain't no way to do it. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by Him. And when the disciples, they begin to complain about His cross, He began to tell them about their cross. See, there isn't any shortcut to righteousness or holiness. There's no shortcut to the glory of God. It has to be walked out, worked out, demonstrated, and lived out. If we're in the Word, see, not some gimmick, not some how to do it, but if we are seeing and obeying the truth as best we can, then Paul says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If I took off now on the 8th chapter of Romans, I'd probably be running around this church. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing, we're more than conquerors in Him. Now get this in your spirit. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. MTC degree. More than conquerors. And he said, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But Paul said in another place, God will receive you as the spotless bride of Christ if you continue in the faith. Firmly moved and not and firmly established and not being moved about by every wind of doctrine. And there are lots of winds of doctrine. Friends, they have come and gone, and some of them have gone and some more have come in. And until Jesus comes, there'll always be winds of doctrine. They were in the church, in the early church. 1 John is all about the winds of doctrine. And most of it is who Jesus is and what He can do. And if you've got the real thing, I tell you, if you're genuinely saved and set apart, filled with the Spirit, washed in the blood, got a new life, you are a demonstration. Now, the passage in Hebrews says, without any doubt or reservation, that the persons who did not keep the law were punished. Now, you know, that's what it says. Did y'all hear what I said a while ago? That if the word spoken through angels proved unchangeable, nobody ever changed the Old Testament law. And one guy in the Old Testament got put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You remember that?
Yes.
Brother, that was serious, wasn't it? He just went out and gathered a few sticks. And it cost him his life. Because God said there'll be no servile work on the Sabbath. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, picking up sticks wasn't a holy occupation. And every transgression of law that was not covered with a sacrifice was punished. That word, now hear me, that word, that law was spoken through the mouth of God and mediated through angels. The 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, the first couple of verses, describe how the law came down at Sinai and where all the multitude of the angels that were there. But the word was spoken of God and written on stony tablets, Ten Commandments, and then the law of Moses and all the sacrificial system, and everybody who didn't keep that was punished. That's what the book says here.
Amen.
Now, if this were true, how shall we then escape if we don't pay a serious attention to the gospel in flesh? Think about it. If the law was punished, the word of God's mouth, how much more the word of God Himself in flesh? How shall we escape? I've been trying to get preachers. I tried to get two or three preachers to preach on this. Man, I think I can. How shall we escape if we don't pay attention to this great salvation? Oh, you know, we want to make it so lightly, and we just say, well, just float the boat, brother. Just bloom where you planted. Stay where you are. You better not stay where you are. The Bible says you better continue. And it says you better pay attention to these things unless you drift away from them. I could tell you names of couples that have been part of this church, and to my knowledge, they're not going to church anywhere, and you cannot tell me that they're having as good a time this morning at 10:15 as I'm having. It just is not the way that God made it for us to neglect this great salvation. He intends for us to pay the more earnest heed to this great salvation. How shall we escape if we don't obey the living word? They didn't obey the spoken word and got punished. Y'all aren't offended, are you? So many folks get up and leave out here. I'm wondering if I'm running them all. But if that spoken word, friends, hear me. If what God said was disobeyed and they were punished, how much more do we need to pay attention to God among us, Emmanuel, the living Word, and John said we beheld His glory.
Amen.
full of grace and truth. And I want to tell you something else. We have so gummed up all of the workings of salvation with high sounding this and all kind of programs. And we're not, you know, I don't mean just right here, but Christianity has become very complex, you know, worldwide. And really, it's very, very simple. Really. Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you might be beguiled away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. See, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Someone got saved at a meeting and said to the preacher that prayed, that was doing the altar call, she came up and wept, you know, through salvation and said, is this all there is? He said, yes, sister. That's all there is. Jesus Christ is all there is. I was reading a little pamphlet from a church this week and I almost ran out the door. It said, you know, he who was, who made it all, he was here before anybody else or anything was here, and he'll be here when everybody else and everything else is gone. Said, glory to God for the eternal, unchanging Christ, the living Word among us. Now, let me say this. You can't neglect something that you don't know about. I said you can't neglect something that you don't know about. Now, if you think about that just a minute. You say, well, why are you neglecting that child on the other side of the street? That's not my child. I don't know anything about that child. This one here is mine. I'm not neglecting him. Why haven't you written any papers on nuclear physics lately? I don't know anything about that. I can't neglect that. That's in my bag. That's not my thing. You understand what I'm talking about? You come to grips with something, and then you begin to walk away from it. And you begin to neglect whatever. Now, to neglect means to fail to take heed to. That's what he said. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Give earnest heed. That's King James language. All the Bible I got in my spirit is King James. Isn't that dumb? And I really don't, you know, I don't read it as much as I read the other. But we need to pay the more earnest heed, he says, to the things which we've heard, lest any we let them drift away, or we drift away. Well, you can either pay earnest heed or you can neglect. See, it seems to me that there's a choice there. Now, also, neglecting has to do with making light of, being inattentive to, being unbelieving, unconcerned, willfully ignorant. Not ignorant. Willfully ignorant. See, I can't be willfully ignorant about, well, nuclear physics. I don't know enough to know it's there. The person over in the mission field, see, can't be ignorant of it. He doesn't know it's there. But when the missionary comes and tells him Jesus died for your sins and you want to be saved, and the Holy Ghost convicts him and he's saved. Well, he knows then something's happened to him. You understand what I mean? If he walks away from that and neglects the hearing of the Word, neglects the obedience to the Word, cold-hearted. Jesus said, now listen, Jesus said it'd be better for you to be cold-hearted than would be to be lukewarm. And I'm going to say this at the standpoint of you running off or whatever you might want to do and your aggravation at my boldness. I was talking to a preacher last night, and we were talking about people love the Word, love God, love to give, love each other, love the unity of the Spirit. And we were saying that if a person is really born again, and I mean really born again, really saved by the blood and really convicted and really a new creature, then how can we not be hot? Be right on. Want to work. Want to do. Want to love. Want to serve. Want to learn. Want to walk in unity. How can we not? If we're walking a new life. And the conclusion is that churches, not this one, not only ever, I am never talking about my church or your church, but churches all over the world, see, are filled with people who haven't been born again. And you can't tell them you can't come. That's not our business. You know, I mean, who knows? God knows. But I'm telling you something, friend. It is time for us to put up or shut up. It is time for us to get on with the life of holiness. It is time for us to know what's involved in this great salvation and to pay the more earnestly. Are you all out there?
Yes.
These are crucial times. If you don't believe it's a crucial time, listen to David Wilkinson. And you say, well, he ain't God. Well, I tell you, he's got the Word of God. And he really has been through the mill with all of this. He's been refined. That brother has been refined by the trials of life. And that makes you even surer that his Word is steadfast. Because, you know, you can say a whole lot of stuff in prosperity. A whole lot of high sign and name it and claim it kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, when it comes the hard way and you've walked through the tribulation and the suffering and you're still steadfast and you still proclaim the truth of God, it makes a difference. Now, to be cold-hearted or lukewarm, making light of it and considering it is not worth your time. You know what one of the age-old excuses is of people who won't assemble themselves together? And you've heard it. Well, I'm just as good as they are. Did you ever hear anybody say that? And another one, they'll say, the church is full of hypocrites. When it was a Baptist church in Fairfield, y'all remember when it was a Baptist church in Fairfield? A long, long time ago, it has another name now. The building's still there. I went to a funeral there one time and saw a tract in a tract rack. You know what this tract said in a tract rack? It said, if someone tells you that the church is full of hypocrites, you can tell them that it's better to spend a while on Sunday in church with them than it is to spend eternity in hell with them. So, you see, that old dog won't hunt. You can't say anything about it's full of hypocrites. We have no excuse for our lack of commitment to the cause of Christ. Now, a lot of folks are looking for a perfect church. Well, the minute you get in it, it wouldn't be perfect. I'd muddy it up and goof it up the first Sunday I was there. Come on. This is the truth. We don't have time. Boy, I have heard that. We used to do a little door knocking, you know. And you ever hear that one? I haven't got time. Now, how can we avoid neglecting this great salvation? And you're going to have more answers than I have because you know your life and I know mine. We operate in different areas of neglect. But I'll tell you what. It's not for the unbeliever. Let me say that to you. Jesus said in John chapter 1, he said, he that believeth not is condemned already. So just put that out of your mind. This book is to the church. Hebrews 2 is to the church. All the Bible is to the church. It's not to the unbeliever. The unbeliever hadn't got a chance, friend. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
They're lost. And we need to pray. But you can't take the Word of God and chunk it over into the unbeliever's camp. It won't fit him. It's not for him. It's for us. And he that believes not is condemned already. So the only way to escape hell, to escape the judgment, to inherit heaven and walk uprightly before God is to believe this gospel. And not only to believe it, but to pay the more earnest heed to it. To pay the more careful attention to it. See, this is a commandment to those who'd seen it in that day. It's a commandment to those of us who've seen it in this day. They didn't pay real attention to the fact that Jesus had died on a cross on one end of that land. And they were going to another part of that land and do the very thing that Jesus had canceled out and fulfilled. They'd heard it. Now, the temple services are not our problem, but we have enemies. The world, pressure from the world. Hello? The devil, and I don't even give him a lot of credit, but he's not even subtle anymore. And you know, he won't try to get you to go get drunk. He could never pull that one on me. Could he pull that on you? No. He's not going to go get you to commit adultery. But the devil will get you riled up against somebody else and cause you to deny the very bonding of love of God and cause you to fuss. See, and cause you to... Now, I was talking to a little preacher this morning on the phone, and she said, I think I just will not go back to my church again next year. I said, shut your mouth and listen to me. That is the enemy talking. Someone in the family had taken their own life. I said, you didn't do it. You didn't cause them to do it. Why would you want to turn your back on the call of God because of a mistake that somebody in the family made? But you see, the enemy wants us to deny the truth and cater to the flesh. And we have the world and the flesh and the devil. And the flesh is the greater enemy because that's where the devil gets our dictates. Now, I don't want to get into all that. I believe he's defeated. I think we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I think we can resist him and he'll flee from us. I think we can draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. But church attendance. Now, I want to talk to you about church attendance. Church attendance will not bring salvation. Church attendance will not earn you any brownie points. But listen, it's the only public yes and amen to the gospel of God. Let me tell that to you again. It is your yes that Jesus has come and died for my sins and been raised again for my justification, and I am going to assemble myself together with those of like precious faith, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Day. You understand? When you get off in a hole, and people do this, and sometimes, God gets them off and skins them. Really. And talks to them a while. But they'll end up getting back into the flow. But when you and I say, I ain't going. I can't find any place. You're saying something, friends, that's a damnable untruth. You're saying there's no place in this town that's good enough for my presence. That's what it is. That's a witness that I just, there's just more to me than I can find anywhere else. And people will say, there's just no anointing anywhere. Well, bless God, take it with you. Get full of it and go there. We have no excuse for not paying the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. And one of the things we've heard is to forsake not our assembling of ourselves together, or that we will hear. And we all know all that. It's our yes and amen that Jesus has finished salvation. Of course, there's a lot of other things, but obedience is the first fruits of a committed life. Let me say that again. You need to write that down. You won't do it, but you need to remember that obedience is the first fruits of a committed life. Well, let that sink in on you now. You don't look very happy. Jesus said, whatever he says to you to do, you do it.
That's right.
When he was talking there at the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee, it didn't make much sense to fill them pots up with water, did it? Did it? You don't know what I'm talking about? They ran out of wine. What are they going to do? Jesus said, well, now just what Mary said, whatever he says to do, you do it. And sure didn't make any sense, but they did it. And he just turned it into wine. I want to tell you something, friends. Whatever he says for us to do, he'll turn it into the wine of joy, of living, of obedience, of a commitment to him. Isn't it wonderful? Have you made your commitment? Are you standing firm? Are you paying more attention to the things you've heard? Are you going to let it drift away from you? And you see, we have to study the Word. We have to pray. And when we have experiences in our lives of this studying, this praying, this giving, we will be fruitful in our demonstration of this great salvation. We will be fruitful. And if I'm to be changed from glory to glory, then, and if I'm to be conformed to His image, then I will be a partaker of His divine nature. And I don't feel like I'm a partaker of His divine nature. Do you feel unworthy? Well, that's all right. You see, it's better to feel unworthy than it is to be puffed up. Yeah. True humility does not see any worth in itself. Let me say that to you again. True humility does not see any worth in itself, but it sees the life of Christ. See, those in that day could not escape that destruction that was to come in A.D. 70 if they did not listen to what they'd heard, because they had heard that Jesus is the better rest. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than angels. It's a new and living way. I can go boldly to the throne of grace. He fulfilled it all. Temple sacrifice, service, everything that was in there, he fulfilled it all. And they better sit up and listen to what they'd heard, lest they let it drift away from us. And nobody wants to preach the wrath of God, but it is just as much a part of His attributes as it is the love of God. God's wrath is as active as His love. It's God's wrath that keeps us saved. The devil would eat our lunch before sundown if he could get to us. But God's wrath, that's the devil's work, separates the church from his extinction of us. Glory to God. He just doesn't have any time with that. And protects us. It was the wrath of God that paralyzed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Well, that scripture, that's the first time the wrath of God is mentioned in the Old Testament. The New American Standard says burning anger. The King James says, thy and thy wrath have drowned Pharaoh and his army. And the same wrath that drowned Pharaoh and his army defeated the devil at the cross. And I'll tell you, you and I don't have to fear him, fear God. And draw near to God and the devil will flee from you. We hear much about the devil in some places. We hear about Jesus. And I'll tell you, the devil's in a corner just loving every minute of it. Because he's getting more than equal time. I'll tell you, don't give him any time. Glorify God in your life. Mortify the flesh. Follow after holiness. Oh, God. There's just so much good stuff for us to do. 1,020 commandments in the New Testament for us to walk out. I'll tell you, friends, it's a serious hour that you and that the church is being refined. How many of you are in the fire? Anybody else in the fire? The church is being refined. Zion is being built up. And we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, because 1 Thessalonians says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. And it also says that he has not appointed us, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 9. He has not predestined us to wrath. And us is us. I said us is us. But to the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your attention.